kiddos. Kids, you're dismissed to your classes at this time. Adults, feel free to give them high fives on the way out. If you have Bibles here this morning, you can turn to Psalm 23. That's where we're going to be today. So you have a couple things that you received in your... Wow, there's some good high fives going on the way out here. There's two things that you received along with your bulletin this morning. One today begins a new series called Anatomy of the Soul. And so throughout the rest of the summer, we're going to be in the Psalms. And so what I gave you, what we made is a little bookmark for you. Basically, if you can do math, you take the calendar day. So if it's the first of the month, you read the first, then you continue to add 30 to it. So first, 31st, 61, and so on and so forth. Anyway, this will help us, if you want to read through the Psalms kind of on a rhythm, to help you read through the Psalms in a month. So it's about five Psalms a day, and then 119, which is like a super long Psalm, gets its own week. Anyway, so if you want to take that home and use it, that'd be fantastic. This thing, you just hold on to until the end of the service. All right, let's start off. So Barbara Brown Taylor says this following statement. She makes a statement. Anything I say about God will be inadequate. No matter how hard I try to say something true about God, the reality of God will eclipse my best words. One more time. Anything I say about God will be inadequate. No matter how hard I try to say something true about God, the reality of God will eclipse my best words. Now, that can lead us to one of two directions. One direction is you kind of take the Ecclesiastes 5:2 thing that says God is in heaven and we are on earth, so let our words be few. Or we can think of Jesus' words when he doesn't want us to pray like the pagans do, so keep it short and simple. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Or Jesus also talks about God knowing what we need before we even ask. So again, shorten the words, so to speak. Sometimes negatively, though, beyond the Bible telling us to kind of keep our prayers simple, sometimes we're just afraid to pray the wrong thing. So if we don't feel versed in prayer or whatever good means at prayer, sometimes we don't feel like we have the right language to express ourselves in prayer. And so sometimes we just might not express ourselves verbally because we don't exactly know what to say. So that's one aspect of prayer, and I think there's validity to that, right? Scriptures teach us that way, to kind of keep our words short. You don't need to babble on because God knows what you need. However, on the other hand, kind of counterbalance to that, true at the same time, is this invitation that we get from the book of Psalms, where we bring every word, every emotion, everything that we are thinking, anything possible, we bring all of those things to God. Now, we might think that reverence only applies to the first thing. So reverence is this quiet thing where we want to be reverent to God, so we only bring a certain slice of ourselves to God out of reverence. I would also argue and suggest, though, too, that this other kind of prayer is reverent, too, because it trusts in the bigness of who God is. It is a way to honor God. It's a way to say to God that you can take this too. I believe that you can take all this yuck and this expression and these things that I don't think I want to feel inside. You can take these things too. So it's another way of bringing reverence to God, is bringing everything to God. The point of the Psalms is to bring everything to God. Every piece, every part of your life, it's to bring it to God. There is nothing that is off limits that God says, no, I don't want that. One of the invitations of the Psalms is to bring everything to God. One of the challenges I think that we have is putting words to our feelings. So with my kids sometimes, this is the case. I want them to try to express, because I can tell something is off, right? If you're a parent, sometimes you can tell something is off with your kid, and so you want them to express it in words. But it's not something that comes naturally for every child, nor does it come naturally for every adult. Sometimes it takes practice to develop language to describe how you're feeling. For other adults, it doesn't take, or children, probably for that matter, it doesn't take, you're pretty free with words. You're like, ah, here I am, right? So you might know people like that, and you might be like that yourself. it might be this outward explosion of words, but you have a hard time actually identifying the source of those words and the feelings that accompany those things, that are like the origin of them. So even though you're expressive all over the place, it's hard for you to identify exactly what's going on inside. Some of us too, and I experience this, there's this like simmering sense. It's not like I don't know what the words are or I'm super explosive, but there's just this simmering kind of sense that's going on within me too. Some of us don't know exactly what to do with those things that we have been taught are bad or embarrassing. Those feelings that are bad or embarrassing or shameful, at least that's what we've been taught they are, right? We don't know what to do with those things. So here's some emojis to help us out this morning. Okay, so the first set of emojis is the things that we think that this is the Zen status that we want to achieve with God, right? Okay, so we have these emojis, happy, all that kind of stuff. It's almost a goal. We think that's where we want to get to with God. The formula with God is that if we believe in Jesus, if we're filled with the Spirit, then this is the product, right? This is the product, this is the end of being filled with the Spirit or following Jesus, okay? And we know this next set that sometimes these other emotions happen and we feel comfortable bringing them to God, right? We're sad, we might be depressed, we might feel kind of just a sense of oppressiveness, and we feel okay bringing those things to God, right? The way we talk about Jesus, we're like, yeah, Jesus definitely wants that stuff. And Jesus definitely wants the joyful stuff. But then there's this third set of emojis that we quite don't know what to do with. And I picked like the cleanest one possible, right? There's a couple of them out there. If you're familiar with your smartphones, you can pick. And I was going to put them up, but then I just didn't. Anyway, but there's this third set of feelings where it's like, I don't know what to do with these. And so some of them might be feelings of anger, rage, right? Some of them may be feelings of shame. When we do something or we act in some way and we're filled with shame and we don't know exactly what to do with that. And so this series, what I want us to do is as we look at the Psalms, and we're going to look at an eclectic just mixture of the Psalms. They're not all the same. But what I want to do is to help us to discover language for things like hope and security and depression and anger and abandonment and joy and sickness and wonder. Because the Bible gives us language to these things. And one of the things that I think is a gift of the Christian faith and is a gift of the Scriptures particularly is that it gives us language and it gives us permission to express that language to God. Okay? God doesn't need you to hold back. God doesn't want you to hold back. God wants to have your all, your everything, no matter if it's like the good set that we think, that good set of emotions or emojis, or those things that we don't know what to do with. God wants all of those things. One of my biggest convictions as a follower of Jesus, not even just as a pastor, but as a follower of Jesus, is that God wants everything and that God can handle everything. And for me, that's the gospel. Like, that's good news. That God wants everything and God can handle everything, and that in the mixture of whatever that thing is, God works to reveal himself. And some of the most beautiful revelations of God, the revealings of God, come in those things that we don't know what to do with. Paul writes in the book of Acts, I believe, that in him we live and we move and have our being. And then he writes also in Colossians that Jesus is before all things and in him all things hold together. So whatever is in the mix, so to speak, in your soul, in your life right now, over these weeks, I just want us to have the invitation that God is welcoming those things. And maybe even learning a new language to be able to bring these things to God because he welcomes them. And that's the place where transformation is going to happen, is as God enters into each one of those things. So we're going to start this morning with Psalm 23. It's an oldie. It's a good one. It's one that we all probably know. And so it's one that I wanted to start with just because of its familiarity, hopefully helping us to think and hear things in some different ways. So Brianna read it already, and I'm going to read it one more time in the normal way, and then I have an alternative way to read it as well. So Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This is another translation from Brianna's. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, what I want to help us do is to discover the imagery and almost a different kind of language that the Psalms offer us to talk to God and to think about God in. A lot of times we think of God in terms of logos, word, right? So we use words to describe God. We think of the scripture as logos or as word. And in the West, what we do is we think very intellectually about God. So sometimes God becomes a series of facts or theological points or those kinds of things. But what we don't want to forget is that the Word, as John says, the Word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. So it's never just logos. Our faith, the Christian faith, is never just about word. It's always also about flesh. We cannot remove the flesh from the Christian faith, because that's the point of the incarnation. One of the points of the incarnation of Jesus is that God takes on flesh and dwells among us. So it's never just about the word. So in days and ages where everybody loves words, it's not just about the words. It's about how we incarnate the words. It's how we put skin on the words. There's a different word, Hebrew, that talks about knowing, and it's called yada. And it's this intimate kind of knowing that would happen within a marriage relationship. It's a deeper knowing. There's another Hebrew word called hesed, which is this covenantal kind of love. It's a relational sort of love. And so one of the interesting things about the Psalms is they're never written abstractly. Okay? The Psalms, each psalm is always written by because of some way God has revealed himself in space and in time. Even the psalm that we read of this morning that talks about the moon, the stars, and the sky, and the thunderbolts, and all those kinds of things, they're tangible representations of ways that God shows up. And so I want to press us and encourage us to be more comfortable with words of imagery and imagination. Your imagination is not bad when it comes to thinking about God. Okay? Your imagination is not bad when it comes to thinking about God. The Psalms are a compilation of imageries that help us to think about God and understand God in different ways that wouldn't necessarily happen if we were just studying Logos, Word. If we were studying Logos, Word, Psalm 23 might read like this. The Lord will provide. God gives me rest and restores me. He guides me. I won't be afraid because God is with me. God comforts. God sees me through hard times. God is loving and good. This way of talking about God, if we just get stuck in kind of a literal thinking about who God is, places God at an arm's distance that God doesn't even want to have, right? It's like me talking about water and saying two parts of hydrogen plus one part of oxygen equals water. How much do you think that does to quench my thirst? Like, knowing that reality doesn't do anything to quench my thirst. Just like knowing realities or facts or characteristics about God doesn't necessarily do anything to enhance my relationship with God until I enter into a different kind of interaction with God. Often we talk about God in a dehumanizing way, right? And remember this, the fullest expression of who God is the person of Jesus. It's the flesh and blood person of Jesus. So it's an act of mercy that God takes upon flesh so that we can know him in a fleshly way. He's not just words that we come up with to describe him, like omniscient or omnipresent or omni-whatever, right? Sometimes we get caught on these characteristic kinds of words that are actually removed from relationship. And we end up talking about God, and God is somewhere out there, but those words actually mean something when they take on the flesh and blood of our lives, when Jesus incarnates into our lives. And so the desire of God is to be known, and not abstractly. This is the exclamation point of Jesus. I just don't want to be known abstractly, says God. I want you to know me in a way that you will understand. Hence, part of the reason of Jesus' coming is so we can know who God is. That's what Hebrews is saying. He's the exact representation of God. So you see Jesus, you see God. He wants himself to be known. Tremper Longman writes this, and I think this is on the screen. Images are not as precise as literal language. Precision is different from accuracy. A metaphor, so a lot of these things that we talk about in the book of Psalms are going to be metaphors. A metaphor may be less precise than a literal sentence and still be without error. Whatever is lost in precision is gained in vividness of expression. Further, the images, as in poetry in general, speak to us more fully than regular literal language. They stir our emotions. Okay? There's something, as we talk about faith, that is supposed to stir your emotions. Okay? Our head is, our faith is both a head and a heart kind of faith. Not one over the other, but both working in tandem with one another. They stir our emotions. They attract our attention and also stimulate our imaginations, as well as help us discover some new truth about the objects compared. So imagery does something for us. The Bible regularly uses imagery to get our attention and to get us thinking outside of this literal kind of way. Okay, the whole book of Psalms is poetry. Most of the prophets are poetry. Okay? God is not out there arguing facts. God is arousing our imaginations and our hearts and our souls and our minds. He's bringing these things to life through the use of imagery because he's trying to catch our attention. Like in the prophets, they use poetry, and the prophets use the poetry, and sometimes it's kind of graphic and sometimes it's kind of sharp, but it's because the imagery catches their imagination in a way that literal language just won't. And so that's part of the point and purpose of the poetry of the Bible, is to catch our language and also to give us a language for prayer, for worship. And so let's just look through this really well-known psalm, okay? In like 5 minutes, you guys are going to interact with me. So I need you to put that, I don't want to be nervous in front of people and I don't want to be able to talk thing, like 3 or 4 minutes, let's do that together, okay? Great. Nervous silence. Awesome. So before we do that, let's just tick down through this psalm a little bit. Because this psalm encapsulates all of life, okay? So it's broken up into a couple parts. Verses 1 through 3 kind of talk and give this picture of when life is really good, when there doesn't seem to be a cloud in the sky, or when the weather has been phenomenal like the last couple days, or where there just isn't a care or a worry or concern that is present in your life. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down beside green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me on the right paths for his name's sake. And so these first three verses represent kind of that first set of emojis, maybe, right? But then there's a transition that happens that fills out the picture. And often this is what poetry does, is it fills out the picture for us. There's this entrance then, amidst all of the green pastures and the quiet waters, to these things that disturb our souls. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So there's these couple verses that give space and help us name when things aren't right. It's not just talking about the valley of the shadow of death in an eternal sense. It's not just that. It's when evil kind of enters the picture. I mean, I know the times, and they're like these just special moments, right? When I feel like I'm in green pastures and I'm led beside quiet waters. They're precious times for me. A lot of times they're with people, sometimes they're in nature, sometimes they're just by myself and quiet. But I also know what it's like to walk and when it feels like my feet are just kind of stuck in the mud and where I don't know where I'm going, when voices, whether it be my own or other people's, kind of badger at me, when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow, but I'm walking. Notice here the reality of the psalm allows for this place of evil, of darkness, but there's still a movement that is happening, right? This is a psalm of hope. This is a beautiful psalm of hope. Even though when I'm walking through these darkest valleys, I will not fear. I could fear, but I will not fear. But I could fear, but I will not fear, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. There's something that is disturbed within me, right? That's why we need comfort, and the psalmist is providing a space and a place for us to be disturbed. But the rod and the staff of God, they comfort me. We might be wounded, right? But then we receive this oil. Anoint my head with oil. Oil is a symbol of healing. It's like a medicinal sort of thing in their time, in their space and age. And so you have this good life, but you have this life that is also filled with trouble, like Christian was talking about earlier and how he introduced that retreat. There's this life that is filled with trouble. So you have these two sections of verses, 1 through 3 and then 4 and 5, and then at the end in verse 6, it's like this encapsulating statement that says, even though all these things have been following me, as I look back, and I find this true to be true in my life, and I think maybe you could attest to it too, it's also often in retrospect, as I look back at my life, that I had sensed and said at the time that darkness was pursuing me, that evil was pursuing me, that fear was pursuing me. But as I look back, I also see that surely goodness and mercy, goodness and love were pursuing me too. What I'd like to do for a few minutes is just do a little group think together, okay? So think about with me, let's just think about the following things. I think they'll be on the screen behind me, okay? So we're just going to shout these things out as loud as people can hear you, okay? But let's talk about and help us think together about the imagery that each one of these words in Psalm 23 evokes. Okay, so Brian, what about the imagery of shepherd? Give me some imagery of shepherd. What does this do for you? One more time. Parenting. Caretaker. Or parenting too, but caretaker. Yeah. Yep. What else? Protection. Safety. Yep. Guiding, really good. Personal, yeah. Yeah, good. What's the next one? Pastures and quiet waters. Yeah, peace, right? What? Rest, yeah. Nourishment, mm-hmm. Stillness, yeah. Contentment, really good. Yeah, right? Solitude. Let's go to the next one. Darkest valley. What images does that evoke for you? Life. Interesting. Sorry, who was that? Fear. Okay. Good. Sickness. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else for darkest valley? What's that?
Hard to see.
Hard to see, yeah.
Rock bottom.
What's that?
Rock bottom,
yeah, right? Really good. Is there another one? Yeah, this is a good one. What about a feast that's prepared in the presence of your enemies?
Shelter.
Good. You said vengeance? That's awesome. I love it. That's great. I'm going to eat. What's that? Alternative options. Yeah. Excellent, Allison. Forgiveness. Awesome. Yep. Any more? I think that might be it. Yep. What happens if we remove these kinds of images, right? Like if we sit just with green pastures and quiet waters, in my mind, things go off automatically. The creek down by my house that I take walks on Sabbath comes by my mind. And these bends that happen where there's the water that runs over rocks and I can hear it in a different way, and that water is just peaceful to me, right? There's an image that is evoked because of what is written, because of the imagery that's used. Green pastures, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but just laying in your lawn and looking up at the sky, right? Or it also reminds me that I have to mow this week, you know. But these things evoke images and feelings. Maybe it associates it with places in our lives. But God is gracious to not just want us to get the facts and the figures and the characteristics right. He gives us language that expounds upon our thoughts and our feelings and the world that's around us, right? So before we come to this point of communion this morning, I want to just focus on this last part in verse 6. It says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Actually, that last translation has been made over time, mostly because this psalm has been associated with funerals and death. And so it gives this psalm kind of, if you've ever been to a funeral, Psalm 23 is often used at the funeral because of the way this last verse is translated, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's actually, it is a translation, but there's another translation that's even better, and it's the one that's up here that says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." So just put it on the shelf for a little bit, the way that you've thought about it in an eternal way, okay? And think about it in this way. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long, all my days, okay? All of your days, all of my days, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. My good days, my bad days, my joyous days, yesterday, today, any day that will come, the invitation, the testimony, what the psalmist is singing out to us, quite literally, is that all of our days can be lived in the presence of God. Whether it be on the one side where there is no cloud in the sky whatsoever, to the other side of life where we think we're going through the darkest valley, and every day in between, all of our days are invited to be lived in the presence of God. There is no place where God is not present. There is no place in your life where God is not present. What I'd like us to do, and I want to invite you to take out that little piece of paper, hopefully you got, and if you haven't, just rip off something from your bulletin or whatnot. But what I'd like to invite us to do this morning is to just take a few moments of quiet and to reflect on what, just who you are and where you are this day. So if there is an image or a feeling that encapsulates your presence in this place this day, identify that feeling. And just take a minute and write down a short description of it. Could be a word, could be a phrase, could draw a picture, whatever it is. And as we come to the table this morning, we're going to take communion together here in just a minute. as we come to the table this morning, what I'd like you to do and what I'd like to invite you to do is to bring that representative of yourself to the table and just place it in here. Because Jesus is receiving whoever you are this morning. There's nobody in this place, right, that Jesus is not saying come to. Okay? You don't have to be in a certain place. You don't have to feel a certain way. You don't have to have all of your ducks in a row, so to speak. Jesus is inviting you. And so perhaps you feel apathetic. And so you can just write down apathy. If you don't feel anything, that's fine. Jesus still receives you. Maybe you don't believe in Jesus, and you're like, meh, I don't know if this is all true or not. Bring that. Maybe you're full of joy. Maybe there's something that you're thankful for. Whatever it is, let's just take a moment or two, reflect on that, write that word or that phrase or draw that image, and then we'll take communion together. I'll just give you a moment. If you're writing, you can still write. I'm just going to lead us in a short time of prayer. Feel free to keep doing whatever you're doing now. Jesus, I thank you that as you look down upon us, you see sons and daughters who are dearly loved by you. I thank you that you ask us all, in whatever space that we are, to just come to you. That you'll receive us. I thank you that we don't have to do the job of cleaning ourselves up, but that's just a work of your Spirit that's over time and sometimes a long period of time. I thank you that in spite of ourselves, Lord, in spite of the lives that are around us and in the midst of all these things, God, you just want us to come to you. And so this morning, God, we bring our green pastures and our quiet waters, these times of peace, solitude, we bring that to you. We also bring to you these dark valleys where we feel like the sides are just kind of caving in on us, where we quite don't know the way forward. God, we just bring the spectrum of life to you today, and we thank you, Jesus, first of all, that you lived this spectrum of life. It is not foreign to you, but you identify with us. And that you invite us to bring these things to you. So, Lord, as we come and we receive what you have to give us today in the communion of your body and your blood of forgiveness and cleansing and new life, Lord, we want to bring something to you too. Our authentic self, who we are as we sit here this morning. And Lord, this is just an exchange of relationship where God, we give and you receive, and you give and we receive. And we give all these things to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Those of you who are serving, if you want to come forward this morning. For those of you who are new, we receive communion each week, and so there will be servers to my left and to my right. Anyone who desires the grace and mercy and to receive the grace and mercy of Jesus is welcome to receive this morning. If for some reason you can't come forward, one of our deacons, Carol, this morning would be happy to serve you at your seats. And you can either take up here or you may also take the elements back to your seats. The scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Would you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to just invite you to come. You can bring your representative selves and put them in here. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, just fold up your paper and put it in blank. That's okay. But let's come. Let's receive the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus through communion.